Well, praise Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm glad y'all came to church tonight. Thank you, guys. Praise God. Well, get your Bibles out. Woo! I got a word I want to share with you. And I got to admit that I'm using you as guinea pigs tonight. I'm going to be, you're probably going to hear this message again someday. I don't know when, but whenever I find something and I know that there's just more revelation than I'm seeing, I always know that I'll preach it. God will speak something and show something. And so I want to share some things with you tonight. So go in your go to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15. You know, I shared last week that I really believe that I really believe God wants to do something, and I really believe God wants to do something in this month. And I believe this is a special month. It's not only is it Easter, is it Passover? This is a holy month in a sense that God wants to do a lot of great things. But we got to get involved. We got to get our hearts out there. We got to get our faith out there. We got to be expecting. And I was challenging last week to be expecting for great things this month, and for God doing great things. And I really believe that when we get to the end of the month, we're going to have a nice, good Wednesday night where everybody's going to get to give a testimony of all great things God's done for them. Amen. So what I'm expecting. If it's not, well, then I want to say, what happened? What's wrong with y'all? Because I know what God did. Pretty good challenge, huh? Get you up here and shame you. Anyway, so, and then the week before I preached on the love of God, and about, I think it was a week, my dates may be off, but I think it was the week before when I was preaching about the love of God, and that, you know, if we understand the love of God, the Bible says then basically everything in life changes for us. If we just understand that God loves us and that we can walk in all things and be all things, well, I want to share something along those lines tonight, and it's kind of on the lines of forgiveness, okay? But I want to start here and read this story. So I got to do a little reading here. So y'all just bear with me. You may already know the story. You may not have ever heard it before. It says Samuel. Okay, let me stop before I even get going. Just to set the stage, because if you don't know the story. Israel's crying out that they want to have a king. They want to have a ruler. They don't want to listen to God from the prophet. That's the bottom line. And so they cry out for a king, and God says, okay, well, we'll use Saul. And Saul gets picked. And he doesn't really want to be king, or he doesn't perceive at the time he wants to be king. But he accepts. And then Samuel, the old prophet, tells everybody, he says, look, when there's a king over you, this is what's going to happen. You know, he tells them all the bad things. You know, your kids are going to be put in the service of armies. You know, this is going to happen to you. There's going to be taxes. There's going to be all these things that are going to happen to you because you wanted a king. And everybody says, ah, but we want a king. All the other nations have a king. We want a king. So Saul is just getting his feet wet in being a king. And it comes up to this story right here. So Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did in Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them, but kill both man, woman, infant, nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them. And there was 200,000 of them and 10,000 men from Judah. And Saul came into the city of Amalek and he laid it to waste in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, go and depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah to all the way to Zur, which is on the east of Egypt. He also took Agai, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, I guess is the way you pronounce his name. What a name. And the best of the sheep and the ox and the fatlings, the lamb, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel again. Okay, so God speaks to Samuel now. And he says, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel arose early in the morning to meet Saul, he was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed has set up a monument for himself. And he has gone on around and passed by and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. All right, he's talked himself into a pretty good deceptive lie here, right? I mean, he greets the prophet, you know, Blessed are you of the Lord. I've gone out and done God's will. But Samuel said, What then? I love this. What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? He said, if you did what God told you to do, then why am I hearing sheep bleating? Right? And Saul said, that they brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Okay, he's trying to lay the blame off on somebody else. Then Samuel said to Saul, Be quiet. And I'll tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said, Well, speak on. And Samuel said, When you were little in your own eyes, were not you the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission. He said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone on the mission of which the Lord sent me, and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, they took and plundered the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord God of Gilgal. Okay. Saul's got this problem. Problem is he, going into this, didn't have much confidence. Because it says, Samuel said to him, said, Man, you were little in your own eyes. Okay? But it's not just that Saul didn't have confidence. What it was is that Saul had done just exactly the opposite of what I've been preaching on every Sunday morning. All right? He basically was a bunch of naysayers in his family and a bunch of, doomsdayists and put himself into that situation where he could never think highly of himself or that God would favor him and that he could do anything because he thought little of himself. Well, that came from his thinking, right? How'd it get in his thinking? Because that's what he was saying out of his mouth. Now, maybe the Bible says that he was head and shoulders taller than everybody else, so it wasn't that he was had a small stature, or, you know, everybody teased him because he, you know, was the little kid or whatever like that. It was that's how he saw himself. Y'all with me? That's how he saw himself in his eyes that everybody else looked on him. But now he's king of Israel. And so now we find that he can't carry out the commandment that God had for him. And he's blaming other people. Right? He's looking to everybody else as the excuse but himself. But what gets me is that he really believed that what he did was right. In his mind, it was like, okay, why are we going to go kill all the sheep and all the donkeys and all the animals and get rid of everything and kill everything when we could at least get the best stuff and take it back over here, and let's have a big sacrifice and kill it over here, but give it as an honor to God. Right? Isn't that what he was thinking? I mean, it had to have been. He's like, well, it's just going to kill it. It's just going to lie out there, and the buzzards and the vultures are going to eat it. We need to go give God service. We'll just take them all, and we'll go give God. Well, you talk about a religious devil that got stuck in his head. Let's go do something big for God. Let's make a big outward show. Let's go make this thing happen. Look good, and we'll take them all. Never just really thinking about walking in the fear of God to be obedient to do what his word said. Right? Okay, y'all are all looking kind of sheepish. You know, you think I'm going to just start calling down fire in a minute, but I'm not. It's just get really good in just a second. 22. So Samuel said, has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? As in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry, iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, and he has rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, and I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, and your word, because I feared the people to obey their voice. In other words, you know, the people were arguing with him, and instead of him being a king and standing up and saying, no, God said, kill them all, get out there and kill them all. He listened to him. He could be persuaded. Well, why could he be persuaded? He could be persuaded because he didn't really have faith in what Samuel had told him was the wisest choice. Right? Because he could see it in a different light. Hey, we'll take them back. Let's get all these great sheep and let's take them out there and sacrifice them and make a big deal to God and let's just go out there. He got to thinking the way he thought God thought. That's probably a really incomplete sentence, but that, you know, he got to thinking that he thought what God thought. He thought he was as smart as God. He thought that this is the way God should operate. I want to show you here in just a second how we do this all the time. How our problem is in life is that we are just like Saul in a sense that when God speaks to us and wants to do something great for us, we can't accept it and we don't believe it because we wouldn't do it if we were God. Forgive your enemies. Okay? You with me here? So what happens is a little bit of Saul in all of us, because what we do is we don't want to take the word of God at face value. What we want to do is we want to put in our perspective on the way God should administrate to us. And if you feel guilty about sin in your life or guilty about something, you know, that's gone on in your life, or, you know, and this is a plague in the back of you, then every time you try to be forgiven or you try to walk in the commandment of God, well, then that comes up and speaks to you just like the voice of the people spoke to Saul. And it comes up and speaks to you and knocks you out of your promise because you start believing the lie versus the truth. Because then your warpness in your own brain begins to tell you that, well, I mean, good gosh, if I was God, I wouldn't do that. Forgive everybody? Hang on a cross? Shed your blood for the world? No way am I going to do that. So then we think, well, then why would God do that for us? So you know what we're doing? We're being Sauls. We're sitting there saying, you know, there's got to be a better way. Maybe if I had faith and mixed some works with it, then, you know, that seemed like a worthy sacrifice to God. Faith and works must equal blessing. You know, so I'm being silly here, but I'll bake the set of cookies for the lady I don't really like and give them to her. And that gave me some brownie points. So then when I'm asking God for something over here, then I'll get what you know, makes me look better. That's all faith trying to mix works in order to gain acceptance in God's eyes. All right, it's just what Saul did. Let's look on here a little bit. 25. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So Samuel said, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for you will not let a man, for he is not a man that he should relent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. Notice he said the Lord your God and said the Lord my God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. And then Samuel said, bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously, and he said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as your sword has made many women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked him to pieces before the Lord. That's a church service. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to the house at Gibeth of Saul. Okay, so I want you now to go to the book of 1 John. Pretty wild story. Go to 1 John chapter 1. Okay, this is a simple message. It's not complicated, but we make it so complicated. We make it complicated because we have a hard time accepting God's forgiveness. We make it hard on ourselves because the bottom line is we don't forgive ourselves. And we don't forgive ourselves because in our religious kingdom, we have set up rules and guidelines based upon what we think God thinks. Now, some of you, your religious, you know, your religious dogmas in your head and the religious theology that you have in your head came from, you know, church. You know? I always thought it was interesting. You know, my mother's not here, so I can say what I want. But I always thought it was interesting that going to church as a child, I was always told to be quiet. Pinched and jabbed and leg squeezed and the you know, having to sit father, son, mother, daughter, because my sister and I would fight in church and, you know, do things and kicking your feet and hitting the pew and making noise. And I was always just, you know, I never could sit still. And then I get saved, and then I come to charismatic churches, and everybody's trying to get me to be loud. Yeah, jump, make noise, kick the cheap pew in front of you, shout, run. I mean, really, this is, you could not get more opposite. My whole life I was told to be quiet. Now I'm told to run. And my head says, I never did like being quiet. But then my mind says, well, can we run? Is it really right to run? I don't know if we should run. I don't know this. This is different. This is foreign. This is strange. Lift up my hands? You know, I'd have got pinched if I'd lift up my hands. Y'all with me? A lot of the things that come on the inside of us are put in there. And then when we really experience the liberty of the Lord and what God wants for us, we don't really know how to operate because we really are like, I don't know. Do I do this or not? I mean, is this because we have really set up our own religious kingdoms within our own minds of the way we think God thinks. And the problem is we're wrong. 90% of the time. Let's just read this off the big board here. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands which have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifest, and we have seen, and we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and have declared to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, now look at this, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just leave it there for a second. That's just too easy. I mean, think of this. If God is speaking to you as through the prophet Samuel spoke to Saul, and He said, I want you to go out there and I want you to kill everybody, kill all the stuff, grain all that, and just make sure everything's dead when you come home. But He had a better idea. Okay? But now the word of the Lord is speaking to us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Does that not mean then, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? I mean, come on, does that not mean if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? How are you going to get simpler? But you know what happens is that, see, you get you know, lofty theologians that don't know God from Sikkim, and they come over there and they take it and they say, well, you know, He was speaking about this. Man, why can't we read the Bible and just believe the Bible's true? Why can't we just read it and right there on the pages of the scriptures and just believe it's true? That God, all He wants out of us, He says, look, this is the deal, and this is what you want you to do. I just want you to confess your sin, okay? Just confess your sin, for He's faithful and just to, and I'll forgive you of all your sins, and I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so then why do we go when we pray and say, Father, I'm sorry, I messed up. Please forgive me. In the name of Jesus, I ask you to cleanse me from the sin. And then we get up and we don't feel any different. It's because the religious system that we have set up in our brains won't allow it, because you did not do a proper something or another in order to have received forgiveness. I mean, surely, maybe if you'd have whipped your back until it bled, yeah, you know, maybe you're doing something. You know, if you'd have confessed on beans, you know, kneeling on beans, really make it hurt or something. And so what happens to Christians? Then Christians go, they pray, they're sincere and they confess to God, but they don't receive their forgiveness. They don't receive the freedom and the victory that they need on the inside to cleanse them from the bondages and the hooks and the snares of the enemy, because our thinking won't let us. So then we get up and we walk on, and then we do it again and we do it again, and then before long, while we don't watch it, our warpness gets us off track. And then because we're warped, then we want to set it up and teach others to be warped like we're warped, because it would seem like we know more than God does. I don't believe in cheap grace, but I want to tell you something. I think there's more Christians walking around not receiving the promises and the blessings of God than they are walking around in cheap grace. I do believe that's true. Maybe I'm wrong, but I do believe that's true. I find most people that do have a true heart for God, when they do something wrong, do feel bad about it. You know, they're convicted by the Holy Spirit. Now, if they didn't have a heart for God anyway in the first place, well, then they're going to write it off because their religious dogma is going to set it up, and they're going to say, well, no, you can do that. You with me? And what I'm presenting to you tonight, what I'm saying to you tonight, is that if we're really going to walk in the power and the promises of God, well, then, wow, it's really a challenge to believe the Bible's true. Confess your sins and I'll forgive you. Forgive your enemy and God will take care of it. I mean, oh, well, wait a minute. I mean, CW, tithe and God will bless you. I mean, you testified about it. You see what I'm saying? It's really amazing to me that in you look in your lives, because I know it's me too, and I when I really truly took God at his word and just believed in his word and said, well, that's what you said, so I'm going to do it. Then I saw a result. But when I knew what God's word said to do, but then inside of me I was wrestling with, is this really right or not? Or, you know, do I really want to do that? I've never walked in victory. And all I'm saying is when I was reading this week and looking, I was like, oh, God, I repent because I don't want to be a Saul. I don't want to think, who am I to think that I know more like you do? I mean, you know, remember when the disciples went to the city, the Samaritan city, and they didn't accept Jesus, and they said, hey, can we call fire down from heaven above and burn them all up? This will be fun. Jesus said, man, you don't even know what spirit you're of. Oh, we can't burn them then? I mean, he's going to say, you knuckleheads. The one that really has always amazed me is James and John going to Jesus asking to be sitting in his right and his left hand in the kingdom. And I'm like, have you not even heard he was just talking about going to the cross and dying and going through all those horrible things? And you guys are jockeying for position? And like, you ended up being apostles and we're reading about you? I mean, that's pretty sorry. All I'm saying to you, church, is the challenge that's before us is really so simple, but yet it gets complicated because it's what are we thinking? What are we really believing? The simplicity is, are we going to believe the Word of God's true? I believe we're going to have to get into a time where we really do believe the Word of God's true. I believe we're going into a time that we really need to believe that God can turn a few loaves and a few fishes into a multitude, to feed a multitude. I believe we're coming into the times that we, if need be, we need to walk on water. I really believe that God is looking now for the church to be the church. And I'm not saying because I believe that the world's coming to an end and Jesus is coming back next week. I mean, maybe. I don't know. I have no definite word about that. I'm just saying I know what I feel in my spirit, that it's time for us as Christians to really walk in what the Bible says. Myself included. Because, see, I got to go over there sometimes to Philippians and read the part about take no thought. Huh? You know that ugly scripture I'm talking about? Don't worry and don't be anxious and, you know, and the things, think on these things and the peace of God will come upon your heart and all those. And I have to stop and say, oh, okay. I'm not doing that. Right? We're all guilty. But we need to start watching ourselves and seeing where in life are we just not believing God. Now, When you read in the Old Testament, and every time you see, like Samuel said, and he came to Saul, and he gave, and the word of the Lord, you know, he gave him the word of the Lord, or the word of the Lord was. Well, in the Old Testament, you got to remember that the Spirit of God was only on the kings, the priests, and the prophets. And it only came on them for a moment. The Holy Ghost just came on them for a moment, for just a bit, in order for them to prophesy or see a vision or whatever was taking place. And then he left. But that's not the way it is in the New Testament. The New Testament says you're new creations, new creatures, born again, washed in the blood of Jesus, and the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you. So when you look in the Old Testament, you say, wow, Samuel, he was so cool. You're cooler. You're VIPs. You're cooler. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be shocked, because I believe that they want to talk to you. Oh, there's Isaiah. Now Isaiah's going to run to you and say, what was it like living where you could just, you know, get in the Spirit at any time and pray and speak in tongues? And you're like, you're Isaiah. I read your prophecies. You're cool. And he's like, no, you're cool. Right? So anyway, challenge yourselves. Look into it. Where in the Word of God are you not believing? Where in the Word are you not believing? And wherever it is, then grab hold of it. Amen? That's why they call us believers. Good one. Praise God. Amen? Amen. Well, ushers, help me here, and then I want to pray over you before we leave. Y'all pray for my wife this week. She's gone to Babylon. There's Sodom and Gomorrah. California. So pray, Jesus, or no world collapse happens or anything, because I don't want to drive out to California and get her. When Pastor Randy and I years ago, we went and took the printing presses and drove them on a nonstop. Well, put it this way. He told me that we were going to get in switch off driving to California. We had to go to Sacramento. And so I said, oh, okay, well, I can do it. I'm a pretty good night driver. He took over driving when we crossed the border to Arizona and California. So it wasn't too much of a trade-off there, because he didn't feel good. He was sick. And so I pass out, and I wake up in California at a filling station, and when I look out the window, the first guy I saw looked exactly like Charles Manson. He had hair down to about right here and a big old woolly beard. And I looked out there, and I said, yeah, we're in California. That was my first impression of California. There's probably great things out there, but that was the lasting impression on my life. Praise God. Well, put your hand over your offering. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you right now in Jesus' name, for you are the God who desires to bless us all, to pour out abundantly upon us all, to move mountains for us. And so, Lord, I just thank you for it. You're the God that multiplies fish. You're the God that multiplies bread. You're the God that multiplies finances. And Lord, I just thank you for it, and I praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, I remember on that trip getting to L.A. and thinking, it can't be much farther to Sacramento. But if you know California very much, yeah, it's a fair piece to get to Sacramento. Only to get in there in this truck We drive up. We find where we're supposed to be going to. These printing presses, the first ones we were shipping to the Ukraine. We drive there, find the people, find the place, shut it off. We're exhausted. We get there. The guy comes up. We take the printing presses out. They load them onto a container. A customs officer comes up there and snaps it. And I said, where are they shipping that? Where is they going to port in there? And he said, well, they're going to Houston. It'll go from here to Houston. So we just drove from Texas to California, and we were just 4 hours from Houston. And he said, yeah, but it had to be put on it here because the seal can't be broken. And I'm like, well, we need to figure something out. This system is not good. So anyway, well, stand up. I want to pray for you. Now grab hold of this prayer as I pray for you. Father, right now, I just declare in Jesus' name, I just speak it over every person here, Lord, that our eyes of our understanding will be enlightened. The Lord God, that we will have an understanding of what's been spoken tonight, an understanding of the power of your Spirit. Lord, we don't want to be Sauls. We don't want to be deceived. We don't want to blame and feel small on the inside of us and blame other people for stuff. But Lord, I just declare right now in Jesus' name,